Good afternoon, everyone. Welcome, whether you're here or up in the hall, and if you're visiting, we give you a particular welcome. Special welcome to Reverend John Dixon. Pleasure to have him back again. He was here some months ago, and we look forward to hearing from him later. Just to run through the announcements, the midweek Bible study continues Wednesday evening, both by Zoom and in person up in Glenhowie. If you're able to join in either format, that would be very good. Little Lambs, it's hoped that will recommence this week on Wednesday the 23rd, 9:30 to 11:30 up in the Bailey Hall. If you can help in any of the ways indicated there on the sheet, that will be very good, either with food, etc., drinks, etc., or to help in person. And you can contact either Naomi, Joanne, or Wendy. Men's Bible study resuming for the first time since the pandemic. That will be next Monday night, 9 o'clock, up in the cross in the Minor Hall. And the youth club, having met on Friday just past, will meet on Friday the 1st. Then regarding the moderator's appeal, just to highlight that again, and we will keep this for another couple of weeks. As you know, PCI immediately released £60,000 to partners, Tear Fund, Christian Aid, and the Hungarian Reformed Church. Our contributions will help to restore that fund, and if it exceeds it, obviously, more can be sent at a later date. You will be well aware, an ongoing issue and will need much aid. Then a youth fellowship trip planned for Friday the 22nd of April. Please, if you can, speak to Sonia today so that the arrangements can be made for that. There are various magazines out on the porch, Presbyterian Herald and Wider World, and there are also still some copies of the Barnabas Fund magazine from the speaker who was here a few weeks ago. Then a Hope for the Future weekend is being held in Corrick House, and that's by Faith Mission. Details are on the sheet there. Please read those. Then COVID still remains with us. You're aware of the regulations. Take note of who is around, and if you do test positive during the week, let Edwin or someone know. Those are all the announcements. Again, a very warm welcome to the Reverend Dixon. Thank you.
Thank you, Alan, for your gracious words of welcome back to Clogher. Really lovely to be with you. I have incredibly warm, cherished memories of our visit last June, I think it was, when I worshipped here and in Glenhowie. And it's a privilege to be back with you, particularly as we have gathered on this beautiful day in this beautiful countryside to worship the living God. The images we're seeing on our screens at the present time are depressing and challenging and difficult. The voices that we're hearing are sometimes believable, sometimes not believable. And so as we gather together from that world today, I want us to have a new vision, a vision of the living God in all his glory that will transcend all the other visions that are real and there. And also I want us to hear the voice of God and his word, a voice that is dependable and truth-orientated and utterly reliable and faithful. And I want us to turn to the Psalms, first of all, as we read together some verses from Psalm 46. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though the waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. And that God is a God of faithfulness from one generation to another. And as he has been faithful to our foreparents, so he is faithful to us and will be in the purposes of God to our children and our grandchildren. We want therefore to affirm and sing and share together, "Great is thy faithfulness, O Lord, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee." Let's worship him. Let us continue worshiping as we unite our hearts and minds together in prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, we bless you that you are both as tender and loving and approachable as a father, and at the same time as terrifying and exalted as the Lord of glory enthroned in heaven. The one who sits and and scoffs at the arrogant despots who strut across the stage of history, who, while ravaging and destroying and thinking themselves untouchable, will one day bow the knee and submit to your just judgment. Lord, when we feel helpless and hopeless spectators on the world stage, as we watch and listen to all that is unfolding before us, having come into your house to hear your word and to worship your name on this your day, we pray that you will draw back the curtain of eternity and let us see the real world, unseen by the worldlings living on this temporary scene. And let us see you high and lifted up, reigning in glory. Thus stabilize our minds and our hearts as we understand that no one, but no one, can dislodge you from your throne. Anchor our hope in that reality, and thus give us perspective in our lives and our living on the morrow, that we may be overwhelmed as we have had the privilege of worshiping the sovereign King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and pleading for his name to be declared holy in our lives, in our church, in our community, in our nation, in war-torn Ukraine today. And for your kingdom to be ushered in our lives, in our church, in our nation, in Ukraine, in Europe, in the world today. And for your will to be done in our lives, in our church, in our nation, in Ukraine, at this critical hour in our history. Lord, forgive us our sins, because we have sinned before you as individuals. We have sinned before you corporately as your church, and collectively as a nation. Lord, in your mercy, humble us all before you, that you may forgive and heal and restore and lift us up in righteousness and judgment. For yours truly is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Our reading today is taken from Psalm 2. We're reading in the second Psalm, and I'm beginning to read with you at verse 1. The second Psalm, and reading from the first verse. And let us all hear the word of the Lord. Why do the nations conspire, and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will proclaim the decrees of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice before him with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Amen. And we pray that the Lord himself will write this, the truth of his own word, upon each of our hearts and minds this morning. And to his name be the praise and the glory. Amen. Good morning, boys and girls, those of you seeing me here in the church building, and others that I understand are listening to me and maybe even seeing me in the halls above. Well, last Thursday was St. Patrick's Day. I happened to be in England, and I was sitting in a coffee shop with an English missionary friend, and after we finished and we were leaving, a lady at the next table said, "Happy St. Patrick's Day. I couldn't help but hear your accent." And I had to admit I had forgotten it was St. Patrick's Day, because St. Patrick doesn't always feature so much in our minds. But in the last few weeks, I had been thinking about him and reading about him, and I thought I would tell you a story. Not the legends that you hear, and not the parades and the parties about which you read in the news, but the Patrick himself. You see, the Irish, believe it or not, were a very wild and warlike people 400 years after Jesus Christ ascended back to glory. And they used to lead raiding parties into England, Scotland, and Wales. And they gathered up as many young, strong, strapping boys as they could and brought them back to work on their fields. And that's how Patrick came to Ireland. Now, when he came to Ireland, he didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. He wasn't terribly religious at all. But like David out with the sheep on the fields in County Antrim, he had a lot of time to think, and he had to reflect on many things. And you can just imagine a boy torn away from his parents at that age. He had to ask himself a lot of questions. It was then that he came to know Jesus Christ as his Savior. And he then began to, like David, sing praises to the Lord and actually pray to God. And he was praying for his freedom and for his opportunity of getting back to his parents. And that he did. And when he went back home to his parents, he went to study the Word of God and study to become a missionary. And one night when he was sleeping, he had a vision. And it was a vision of a man he spoke of as Victorious. I assume that would be Victor in our language today. He spoke Latin. A Victorious, and Victorious said to him, translated into English, "Come, holy boy, and walk among us once again." And Patrick recognized that as a call from the Irish, who needed to hear the good news of Jesus Christ that had not yet reached the island of Ireland. And he decided that he was going to go. Now you can imagine his parents weren't terribly happy about that decision. He landed in County Wicklow, and he did as the Apostle Paul did when he landed in Philippi. He just went out and about and spoke about Jesus Christ. And then he found people whose hearts were being opened by the Lord to the good news that Patrick was bringing. And he brought them together, and he worked with them, and he taught them, and he prayed with them. And then he moved on until he came right up into County Down and to Saul, and later on he would become the Bishop of Armagh. But Patrick was a very humble servant of Jesus Christ. And I take that from the fact that he wrote his confessions. You and I might call it a testimony today. And it begins with these words, "My name is Patrick. I am a sinner, a simple country person, and the least of all believers." I think he'd be amazed when he sees what we make of him today. But that was his own confession, because Patrick had come to know, as did Paul before him, that he couldn't make himself right with God, that he had to trust in Jesus Christ, and that he did. And like the Apostle Paul, Patrick felt called to a people who didn't, shall we say, treat him very well, for he came back to the Irish, who had treated him very badly. But he believed that to be the call of God, as Paul believed it to be his call to come to the Jews. And thirdly, he was very like Paul, in that to him, Christ was everything. And remember, the Apostle Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." And in the Irish Presbyterian hymnal, we have a hymn that's written from the confession or the testimony of Patrick, and it says, Christ be with me, Christ within me, Christ behind me, Christ before me, Christ to seek me, Christ to win me, Christ to comfort and restore me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ in quiet and in danger, Christ sustaining all who love me, Christ uniting friend and stranger. To Patrick, Christ was everything because he lived in Christ and spoke of Christ and shared Christ with those of us who lived on this island 1,500 years ago. So let's give thanks for St. Patrick. My name is Patrick. I am a sinner, the least of all believers, a humble servant of Jesus Christ. We're now going to sing your hymn, and I understand that I'm introducing you in the closing hymn to one that is rather new to you, and you are certainly introducing me in the second hymn to one that is new to me. That's the blessing and the fellowship of the church. O God of faith, the hymn number 522. Thank you for introducing me to that hymn. I did know the tune. I had heard it before, and that's lovely. We're coming now to pray for others and for our world. Some weeks ago, as you heard already in the announcements this morning, our moderator made an appeal to the church, but I read from one paragraph of his letter that he sent to all ministers. I have many friends in both Russia and Ukraine, and messages from them in recent days have expressed their horror, fear, and distress at what has happened. One wrote to me saying, "Please ask our Presbyterian brothers and sisters in Christ in Ireland to pray for us. That is our greatest need, to know that you are praying for us." Last week, a brother in the Lord sent a message to me and to all believers worldwide, asking us to fast and pray for God to intervene. And last week, President Zelensky affirmed that the nation was looking to the Lord for deliverance. Although the media seldom mention it, biblical Christianity has been growing very strongly over the last 20 years and is actually leading for Ukraine to be spoken of as the Bible Belt of Europe. So we have many true brothers and sisters in the Lord in that land. So as we go to pray, let's very much remember them. Lord, in this traumatic moment of European history, we would take seriously your exhortation, be still and know that I am God. Lord, we acknowledge and affirm our belief and conviction that you truly are sovereign, not only in heaven, but on earth. And so we come confidently, bringing our heartfelt petitions that you display your power, your might, and your majesty in this horrendous situation in Ukraine today. We ask that you will restrain the evil, malicious intent of the aggressor and terrify him personally with the revelation of your supreme authority and his inevitable accountability to you. We pray for those in influence in Russia whose hearts are not in this venture, that they may be empowered and emboldened to pray and to act and to live, that they may bring it to an end sooner rather than later. We pray for President Zelensky and the people of Ukraine. May their courage and confidence in prayer and in the living God inspire us. While many are looking to them and to NATO and to President Xi and to the G7 and to many other earthly figures, help them and help us to look above and to see the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And help us and them to ask you, the Sovereign One, to intervene, to defend the defenseless, and to free them in such a unique way that no military, political, economic, or social reason can conceivably be given for what has transpired, and that the glory will thereby go to you and you alone. Lord, we pray for your church in Ukraine. Protect our pastors, elders, and people, that they may continue to show your love to those in desperation. Grant them grace to endure and faithfully to witness in the face of this barbaric invasion. Keep our PCI partners and missions and other missionaries from Ireland who are ministering in the region, and enable them effectively to encourage and inspire their people to look to you for comfort at this time. We pray for those who have been already bereaved, injured, and displaced from their homes and nation. May food aid and medical necessities be available to bring relief. Bless our partner church, the Hungarian Reformed Church, and our partners in Mission, Tear Fund, and Christian Aid as they use the monies we have already given, and grant that our giving will ensure that there will be much more to go in the days to come. Lord, we pray for our nation and nations who have a moral responsibility to promote Christian and humanitarian values in our world and oppose evil despots subjugating peace-loving people. Lord, we grieve because we have fallen from the standards of righteousness that alone exalts a nation, and we find ourselves deficient in moral, spiritual, even practical or significant power and influence to help those being mercilessly massacred at this moment. We pray for your church in this nation. Lord, save us from being squeezed into the mold of our culture and society, and enable us to live and speak distinctively as citizens of a higher kingdom. May those of us who preach proclaim your word prophetically, and may all of us do justly and love mercy and walk humbly with you. Burden us to listen to our moderator and other church leaders calling us to pray that you may indeed do a dramatic intervention that will magnify the name of God and will reveal to human powers just how limited they really are. Help us to open our homes and our hearts and our hands to welcome those seeking shelter in Northern Ireland, and move us to share the riches you have entrusted to us to bring aid and succor to those in need. Lord, we know that your promise still stands, that if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Lord, do that mighty work in each and every heart here today, and in each and every child of God. Cause us to be on our knees before you for your miraculous divine intervention in our troubled, deeply traumatized world. For Christ's sake, amen. 2 years ago, our Prime Minister overnight curtailed our freedoms unbelievably as a result of the COVID pandemic. Just as light was beginning to appear at the end of that two-year tunnel, the very real threat of a war that could engulf us, and indeed all of Europe and the world, erupts. Our world is in a mess. People's hearts are failing them for fear. Leaders are apparently incapable of plotting a way forward out of the confusion. If that's our opinion at ground level, what is the opinion of the living God? That's why I've taken you to Psalm chapter 2 today. Eugene Peterson, in his translation of the Psalm, puts verses 1 and 2 thus: Why the big noise, nations? Why the mean plots, people? Earth rulers pushed for position, demagogues and delegates meet for summit talks. How bang up to date God's word is. Our world is in open rebellion against God and his Christ. And sadly, our once Christian nation is also in rebellion against the Lord and his Christ. And hence the relevance of trying to enable you to have a vision of this God and hear the voice of this God through the word that he gives that is relevant in the year of our Lord, March 2022. What is this psalm saying to us? Rebellion is spoken of in verses 1 to 3. Clearly, the peoples of the world and their leaders are conspiring, they're plotting, they're opposing. But who is it they're opposing? Verses 1 and 2. It is none other than the living God and his Son, Jesus Christ. Peterson puts it pithily, the God deniers and the Messiah defiers. They are those who deny that the living God exists. And there are those who, even they acknowledge him, defy his authority. Sinful nature is individually and collectively opposing the Lord and his Christ. And on the world stage, there are nations and leaders today who deny that God does exist, and they defy Christ. And anyone seeking to proclaim their faith in Christ and submission to him and to his word are seen as enemies and subversive and to be persecuted and to be eliminated. But brothers and sisters in Christ today, sadly, because of the inrushing tide of secular humanism, nations once described as Christians are opposing the Lord and his Christ also. It may still be acceptable to believe in God and to worship Jesus Christ as we are doing, but increasingly we are encouraged to keep it private to ourselves. And freedom to speak in the public square in his name is becoming frowned on, if not a bit forbidden altogether. Psalm 2 is not just an Old Testament, old-fashioned poem. It's an up-to-the-minute commentary on contemporary society. Why? Because verse 3, God's laws are overthrown. Let's get free of God, cast loose from Messiah. Is not that the language of today? Today the government is legislating to enshrine such attitudes and behavior in the laws of the land. Consider the Ten Commandments. succinct and comprehensive, which, when used as a template for laws to govern society, produce respect for all, dignity for the individual, and mutual support each of the other, leading to peace, harmony, and the well-being of human society. Now, this has been the basis of the United Kingdom laws, once the envy of the world, maintaining and promoting civil and religious freedom of practice and expression. But incrementally, stealthily, and increasingly, our Parliament has legislated to confound and contradict the law of God. Just let me take three examples. Time forbids me looking at all ten. But the fourth commandment, God's day, is used for anything and everything other than keeping it holy unto him. It's given over to sport, to recreation, to business, and to politics. The sixth commandment, you must not kill, is set aside to facilitate the abortion industry, which is taking innocent life with impunity. And those who oppose such activity are silenced on social media and underreported or ignored on mainstream media. Now it's called healthcare. Euthanasia is creeping in and is increasingly accepted as a loving act in Britain and many other European countries. The seventh commandment, the sexual revolution begun in the 60s, is gathering speed with diverse configurations of marriage and transgenderism, not only being legislated for, but any argument against such madness is ruthlessly silenced in the media. Now proliferating through our education and medical practices, it's sweeping away all trace of the seventh commandment, you must not commit adultery. Time forbids me looking at the other seven, but you can extrapolate the truth there too. That's the reality. Let's get free of God. Cut loose from his son, the Messiah. But as believers, we need to challenge that society and say, what does God think about all of this? Well, his reaction is seen in verses 4 to 9. And the first truth is, verse 4, God is enthroned. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. God is still on the throne of the universe. He has not vacated it. He has not relinquished his authority just because some arrogant, puffed up mere mortals decide to oppose him and his Christ, and indeed governments and legislations decide to write him out of the script. C.H. Spurgeon, once spoken of as the Prince of Preachers, makes a comment on this phrase, and it is so good that I quote him directly. Let us now turn our eyes from the wicked council chamber and the raging tumult of men to the secret place of the Majesty on high. What does God say? What will the King do to the men who reject his only begotten Son, the heir of all things? Mark the quiet dignity of the Omnipotent One, and the contempt which he pours on the princes and their raging people. He has not taken the trouble to rise up and do battle with them. He despises them. He knows how absurd, how irrational, how futile their attempts against him are. Therefore, he laughs at them. Beloved in the Lord, today I want you to lift your eyes and to gaze on him in his exalted position, and allow that to counter the rage and the absurd ranting of those who oppose the Lord and his Christ. But God is not only enthroned, he's also enraged, verses 4b and 5. He scoffs at them, then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath. Sin and rebellion enrage God. He burns with holy anger against all who willfully and persistently insult him and despise his Son. Let's not overlook this. To deny God the right to be filled with righteous anger over those who degrade, debase, and destroy people made in his image by their attitudes and actions is to misrepresent him grievously. Were you to see a burly man abuse a child, would you not be filled with righteous anger? Surely, to do otherwise would be to be devoid of any moral compass. And God, the Holy One, the Just One, cannot condone or tolerate sin in any form, and therefore this sustained opposition drives him to respond by expressing his wrath. Recent decades in our national history have seen the United Kingdom throw off the fetters, as they would term them, of God and his Christ and his word and his day and his name and his law and his standards. And we have relegated God. We have marginalized his church. We have destroyed family life. We have blasphemed his Christ. And we have thereby belittled community. And those things in turn are killing our society. Disillusionment, despair, discouragement abound as loneliness and mental health problems take a terrible toll on individuals and society generally. So much for the glorious liberty and freedom that secularism promised when they got rid of the old-fashioned God and the restrictive doctrines of the church. God has left them to plot their own way forward, and without his enabling, they're floundering helplessly as a nation and society. But God has not utterly abandoned his world. Verse 6 reassures us that God is still engaged. I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. He throws us a lifeline. He offers us hope. He provides an alternative perspective. Here is an authority figure who transcends all of time. A quick survey of so-called mighty empires in world history all point to the same reality. They're all now gone. Their once invincible leaders lie in their graves. The territories they conquered are ruled by others. Their strutting arrogance on the world stage is no more. Kublai Khan of the Mongols, Alexander the Great of the Greeks, Caesar of Rome, Saladin of the Ottoman Empire, Hitler of the Third Reich, Pol Pot of Cambodia, Putin of Russia, if not yet all gone, soon will be. But lift your eyes to the Sovereign Lord. The Lord reigns, present tense. He is robed in majesty and armed with strength. Why? Because he has installed his king in Zion, and his throne is an everlasting throne. His authority and reign will never end. I'm sure you know the words of John Ellerton, the 19th century poet. So be it, Lord. Your throne shall never, like earth's proud empires, pass away. Your kingdom stands and grows forever till all your creatures own your sway. While on earth, Jesus stood in front of Pilate and Herod and Felix and Festus, and they said to him, in effect, we have authority to do a lot of things to you. Jesus was silent. One day, Felix and Herod and Pilate will stand before him, as will Kublai Khan and Alexander the Great and Saladin the Turk and Hitler and Stalin, Pol Pot and Putin. For God has set a day in which he will judge the world with justice. How? By the man he has appointed, namely Jesus Christ. When our neighbors and friends and workmates are troubled by the turn of events at this time, beloved in the Lord, turn their vision towards that reality. Human responsibility is outlined for us in verses 10, 11, and 12. Be wise, therefore, your kings, be wise, verse 10. What is wisdom? Wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. That's what Proverbs 9:10 tells us. Oh, but this definition of wisdom is not widely accepted in our world today. Our society has a wisdom that knows nothing to the divine, but is derived from human sources. But God's word gives us a different perspective. In fact, you find the cynicism of Paul as he cries out to the Corinthians, where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God, and the foolishness of God is wiser than men's wisdom. In the last 2 years, we have been listening to human experts and statisticians and virologists and medical scientists and climatologists. Brothers and sisters, we need to listen to the Lord. Today we find that people are calling upon NATO, and they're calling upon the EU, and they're calling upon the G7, and they're calling upon President Xi. Believers, we need to be wise and recognize that Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Secondly, be warned, verse 10, you rulers of the earth. The Message quotes Proverbs 14, verse 34, God, devotion makes a country strong. God, avoidance makes a country weak. There's another divine principle at work here. Don't be misled. No one makes a fool of God. What a person or a nation sows, that they will harvest. The psalmist tells us, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, but sad is the nation that turns its back on him. Now that's a warning to our leaders that they need to hear and respond to in these days of confusion and distress. When human life itself is systematically being destroyed by iniquitous laws and the suppression of legitimate debate and wise counsel, and by sheer military brute force. Don't be misled. No one makes a fool of God. So what else do we need to do apart from being wise and being warned? We need to be worshipful, verses 11 and 12. Worship God in adoring embrace, celebrate in trembling awe, kiss Messiah. We are not leaders, but we are citizens, and we have an inescapable responsibility to our nation and to our world. How should we respond to this national crisis? We should redouble our efforts to worship and focus on worthy worship. We should demonstrate that our submission is to a higher authority than that of any earthly one. As I was thinking of this driving here this morning, the vast majority of our fellow citizens are not worshiping. It is left to you and I, who are still worshiping the living God, so to do that we might be the salt in the midst of the society, that we might be the light in the midst of this darkness. Because as we show our allegiance by our worship of the living God and his Christ, we draw the center of attention away from bullies and tyrants and despots. We focus it upon the one and only King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And in doing that, we stabilize our own thinking. And we anchor our own hope, and we comfort our own lives, because we walk not merely as citizens of the United Kingdom, but as citizens of the eternal kingdom that shall never, ever end. And as we worship, we not only pray, Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But we go out to re-echo his warnings, to live by his wisdom, and to worship him as the only true and living God. Why? For his is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And so we pray, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Send out your Spirit today. Great is the darkness that covers the earth. That is indeed the prayer of our hearts. And in the meantime, we ask that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship and friendship of God the Holy Spirit might rest upon and abide with us, each one, and all whom we love worldwide, this day and forevermore. Amen.